الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد respected brothers, sisters, respected scholars, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. No matter which Darul Uloom you go to, whatever part of the world it is, for a former student, it's like coming back home. That's how it feels. Nothing gives us more happiness to come to an Islamic institute at Darul Uloom. And this one obviously has special place in my heart because Mufti Wasim, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, was one of our colleagues when we studied at Binuri Town. I was, I think, in Thalitha or Thania. He was in Dora. He was also one of our roommates. And mashallah, you are very fortunate to have Mufti Sahib because he was a very, very keen student. Even in those days, he would, mashallah, expend himself in his studies, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve the institute. Let me take you back about 1400 years to the Arab Peninsula, a place now known as the Hijaz, and let me draw for you a picture of that area at that time. This was a place which really nobody ruled. But surrounding it, all the other areas were ruled. So you had, at that time, you had two dominant powers. You had the Persians, who were the superpower of the day, and their kingdom spanned from Iraq, which is Commodore Iraq, and in Madain is where they had their capital in Iraq, and it spanned all the way to India. That's how powerful they were. On the other hand, you had the Byzantines, the Eastern Roman, and their kingdom spanned from Sham, which is today is Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, parts of Yemen, all the way towards Europe. And then in between this, you had this small little area called the Hijaz. Nobody ruled this area. The truth is, nobody wanted to rule this area because of the unruly disposition of the Arabs that lived here. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unlettered. And one of the reasons that Allah kept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam unlettered was that he wanted to show this miracle, that nobody could say thereafter that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took from the books of the Romans or the teachings of the Persians, and he came and he transformed those group of people that the superpowers of the day failed to transform. He not only transformed them in a very short period of time, in a period of 23 years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made those people who were regarded as asfalu safilin, as the best people to walk on the face of this earth after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. What was the reason for this? And that's what relates to us. What was the reason? See, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the Sahaba a vision. He gave them a motive. He gave them a mission. And that's the mission that Muslims today need to recapture. That from being the asfalu safilin, from being a group of people that nobody wanted to rule over, a time comes that you become the most powerful people on the face of the earth. Not only powerful, but humanity wants you to rule over them. Humanity wants to emulate them. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam created. He created, let me say, in brief, he created a group of people with a vision, with a goal. You know, people have visions, business plans. They have a 10-year business plan, a 20-year business plan. As Muslims, what's our vision? What's our plan? Let me give you an example of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a vision. The Battle of Khandaq was a battle, is also known as the Battle of the Confederates, the Battle of Ahzab. This was a battle where all the enemies of Islam united against the Muslims. Everybody united against the Muslims. And then they marched upon Medina. The Muslims were a fraction of their number. And what the Muslims did is that they began to dig a trench at the front of Medina. Because the only way that you could enter Medina was either from the front or from the back. And then from the back you had Bani Qurayza, who had a treaty with the Muslims. So they dug this trench. And it's mid-winter. And the Muslims are starving. They come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they say, "Oh Messenger of Allah, we haven't had anything to eat." And they remove their garment and they have stones tied to their stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam removed his garment and he had two stones tied to his blessed stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's midwinter, it's cold, the Muslims are starving. And whilst this is happening, they're digging a trench. You have the enemy on the other side. And they call the Messenger of Allah. They say, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, we've reached a boulder. We've reached a large rock. We can't break it. Come and break it for us." So the Messenger of Allah goes and he strikes the boulder. And a third of it breaks. And there's a huge spark. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allahu Akbar." And then he strikes it again. Another third of it breaks. And there's a huge spark. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allahu Akbar." And then he strikes it a third time. And it breaks into small pieces. And there's a huge spark. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allahu Akbar." And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ask, "Oh Messenger of Allah, what was the Allahu Akbar about? What was the spark about?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When I struck it the first time, Allah showed me through the spark that a day would come that we the Muslims would take the palaces of Yemen. And when I struck it the second time, Allah showed me a time that we would take the Byzantine palaces in Sham. And when I struck it the third time, Allah showed me through the spark that a day would come that we would take the palaces of the superpower of the time, the White Palace in Mada'in." And the munafiqeen who didn't believe, you know what they said? They said, "Look at this man. He's promising them that they will be a superpower. And one of us is scared to go out and relieve himself." But he gave the Sahaba this goal. And within a period of 10 years after this, in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, after the battle of Qadisiyah, Yarmouk and Nahwand, the Muslims in 10 years became that superpower. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah gave them a goal. He gave them a vision. And they pursued it because they believed the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today, where is that vision of the Muslims? Where is that vision? Where is that goal that we were meant to have? That aim that we were meant to have? Adi ibn Hatim, very famous Sahabi. For those who have studied, know his name. Adi ibn Hatim says, I heard about this man called Muhammad, he regards himself as a prophet. So I decided to go and visit him. I thought to myself, if he's a true prophet, fine. And if he's not a true prophet, I will find out. So Adi ibn Hatim goes to Medina. And he's with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking through the street of Medina. And this old African lady comes in front of him, a slave woman. And she stops the Messenger of Allah. And she says to the Messenger of Allah, she says, "Oh Messenger of Allah, speak to my master. He overburdens me. He works me too hard. Speak to him." The lowest people that you could have in that society were people who were slaves and then women who were slaves. And Adi ibn Hatib says, when this woman stopped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I realized that this man is not a king. Because kings and princes, you can't stop them on the streets. And Adi ibn Hatim was a prince himself. He said, I realize that this man is not a king. He must be something else. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said to this lady, he said, take my hand and take me to any street in Medina and ask me for assistance. I will assist you. I will assist you. This was the greatest of creation, the most busiest of people. But he was ready to help those who were the lowest in society. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Adi ibn Hatim went to his house. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Adi, he said, oh Adi, embrace Islam. And Adi said, I'm already on a religion. He was a Christian. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I know more about your religion than you do. And then the Messenger of Allah began to speak about Christianity. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh Adi, a time will come that a woman will travel from Hira, which is in Iraq, and she will come to Makkah all by herself. And nobody will disturb her on the way. Nobody will touch her. And she will come to Makkah and she will do tawaf around the Kaaba. He said, oh Adi, a time will come that we, the Muslims, will take the Persian Empire, that the treasures of Hurmuz bin Kisra will come to us. Kisra bin Hurmuz will come to us. And Adi said, you telling me, he's telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you telling me a time will come that the Muslims will take the superpower of the day? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. He said, oh Adi, a time will come that people will take out their zakat and there will be nobody there to accept their zakat. Adi ibn Hatim says, I embraced Islam. He says, by Allah, I saw those women who traveled from Hira to Makkah all by themselves and did tawaf and nobody touched them. Nobody interfered with them. He said, I was amongst those who initially doubted, but I was in that army which took the Persian kingdom. And he said, if these two things came true, then truly a day will come that the Muslims will take out their sadaqah and they will take out their zakat. And there will be nobody there to accept it. He said, that day will come, even if I don't say it. And in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, there were many places in Yemen where people took out their zakat and there was nobody to take it. In a very short period of time, this is the justice that Islam brought. In the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz, his governor of North Africa, Yahya bin Sa'id wrote a letter to Umar ibn Abdulaziz. He said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, in the whole of North Africa, you know what North Africa, where they just had the Arab Spring. He said, there's nobody to give zakat to. We can't find anybody to give zakat to. So he said, find some non-Muslim. He said, we can't even find any non-Muslim who is ready to take the zakat. Then he said, if you find any slaves, free those slaves with that money. The whole of North Africa, there was nobody to take zakat. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, a time would come. Now I ask you, my dear respected brothers and sisters, you had these people who were regarded as the lowest of the lowest and they became the best of people. Now what's our state? How are we as Muslims today? 1.5 billion in number. But what are we regarded by the rest of humanity? We are regarded as fifth columners. We are regarded as the Prophet ﷺ said many, many years ago, subhanallah, he gathered the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and he said, a time will come that the people will call against you like they call towards a platter of food. They will call against you like they call towards a platter of food. They will give dawah. Take this part of the Muslim land. You take this part of the Muslim land. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, O Messenger of Allah, will we be small in number then? And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, you will be huge in number. Maybe he meant that you will be 1.5 billion in number, because the Sahaba were only few in number. But you will be sick. You will be regarded by the rest of humanity as the ghutha. The ghutha is sail. You know the ghutha, what the ghutha is? It's not the froth. It's actually the scum which accumulates in the froth. The leaves, the twigs. And if you look at the sifa of the ghutha, is that it's very light. The quality of the ghutha is very light. It goes with the flow. Wherever the river flows, wherever the sea goes, it goes with it. It has no vision of its own. And the second quality of the ghutha, it's light. Today you see that the Muslim blood is light. It's very light. It's light as the ghutha. The Muslim civil liberties are light. Why? Because the Muslims have become ill. And the Prophet ﷺ said that you will be afflicted by a sickness. And he said, what is that sickness? He said, wahan. And the Sahaba asked, what is wahan, Ya Rasulullah? And the Prophet ﷺ said, hubbu dunya wa kirahiyatul maut. You will love the dunya. You will love this existence. You will do anything to stay here. This will be your priority. And you will hate that thing which takes you away. And that is death. That is death. You will hate that thing which takes you away. And you will hate death. And this is what has happened to the Muslims today. We are large in number. How large are we? Out of every fifth person that walks on the face of this earth, one is a Muslim. But where's the goal? Where's that vision? Because as Muslims, we don't have any limitations. We don't have any limitations. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever intends to do a good action, and even if he is unable to do that good action, Allah will write it for him. Look at this. As far as your business is concerned, you can work day and night and you will only get that which Allah has decreed for you. But as far as the deen is concerned, there is no limitations. MashaAllah, this madarsa was started by Mufti Shabil, rahmatullah alayh. Passed away at the age of 39. Started off in a house. I'm sure this madarsa was not this big when Mufti Saab, rahmatullah alayh, passed away. But all this is a sadqa jariya for him. And this is why they say, the best action that you can do is that action which outlives your existence. And in Islamic narrative, we call it sadqa jariya. That you lie in the depths of your grave. Today we went to Mufti Saab's grave. He's lying in the depths of his grave. But me standing here, he's getting rewarded for it. Every single student sitting here studying, he's getting rewarded for it. And this is why Islamically we have no limitations. We have no ceilings. There is no ceilings for believers. If you intend to do an action and you are unable for some reason to do that action, Allah will still reward you for that action. How beautiful. How beautiful. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayhi. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was a very unique figure. Mufti Taqi Saab, hafizahullah, says that out of all the imams, the only imam that was never criticized was Abdullah ibn Mubarak. All the other imams, maybe Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, the authors of the Sahih, the imams of the four madhahib, somebody or the other criticized them. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was never criticized. One year Abdullah ibn Mubarak would go for jihad, and the second year he would go for hajj. He lived in a place called Merv, which is Central Asia. That's where he lived. And he would go for hajj every other year. One year he went to hajj. After hajj, completing the hajj, he's sleeping. And he sees a dream that two angels descend. And one angel says to the other angel, how many people attended the hajj? So one angel says that 60,000 people attended the hajj. So he asked the angel, how many hajj was accepted? He said, none. Besides one person who didn't even come for the hajj, he was at home, But his Hajj was accepted. And his name is Abdullah ibn Muqaffal. He's a cobbler and he lives in Damascus. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi stands up. He's perspiring. He's shaking. 60,000 people have come for Hajj and nobody's Hajj has been accepted. He wakes up and the next morning he leaves for Damascus. He goes to Damascus. He asks the people of Damascus, do you know Abdullah ibn Muqaffal? And they said, yes. He said, a cobbler. They said, yes, this is his house. He goes, he knocks on the door. Abdullah opens the door. He asks him name. He asks him his profession. And then he tells him about the dream. He said, tell me the truth. I saw this dream that you didn't even come for Hajj, but your Hajj is accepted. So Abdullah ibn Muqaffal said, you know, I am a cobbler, poor person. For the last 20 years, I've been wanting to go for Hajj. And I have been saving money every year for the last 60 years. Sorry, for the last 20 years. And this year, I had enough money to go for Hajj. And my wife became pregnant. And one day, my wife smelled meat from the neighbor's house. And you know, pregnant women, when they want something, they want it there and then. So she said to me, go to the neighbor's house and ask them for that meat. So I went to the neighbor's house, I knocked on the door, the lady opened the door and I said, my wife is pregnant, she smelled some meat, can I have some of that meat? And the lady said to me, that meat is halal for us, but haram for you. Halal for us, but haram for you. So I said, how can it be halal for you and haram for us? And she said, for many days my children have had nothing to eat. And today I was walking on the street and I saw a dead donkey, a carcass of a dead donkey. And I cut the meat from the donkey and I came and I cooked it for my children. And what you are smelling is that meat. So it's halal for us, but haram for you. Abdullah al-Muqaffal says, I went home. I gathered all the money that I had saved for the last 20 years. And I gave it to this lady. And I said, this is my Hajj. This is my Hajj. He didn't go for Hajj. But Allah rewarded him for the Hajj. As a poet says, Ya rahilina ila al-bayt al-atiq, sirtum jasuman wa sirna arwahan. Inna aqamna ala udhrin wa an qadrin. وَمَنْ أَقَامَ عَلَىٰ أُذْرٍ فَقَدْ رَاحَ. He said, oh, you are going to the Baytul Atiq. Oh, you are going to the house of Allah for Hajj. سِرْتُمْ جُسُومًا وَسِرْنَا أَرْوَاحًا. You went with your bodies, we are going with our souls. If we couldn't go due to an udhr, an excuse, or the fact that Allah had not decreed for us to go, for those who remain behind because of an excuse, it's as though they have gone for Hajj. And the battle of Tabuk, this was the battle which was known as the difficult battle. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum gathered. This was the battle where Abu Bakr bought everything that he had, where Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhum bought half of what he had. This was the battle where Uthman radiallahu anhu prepared a third of the army. This was the battle where there were certain Sahaba who came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said, oh Messenger of Allah, we want to go for the jihad. Because it's around about 600 miles to Tabuk. But we don't have shoes to wear. We don't have shoes. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have no shoes to give you. And they left the gathering and they were crying. And they were given the permanent name as Al-Bukaun, the weepers. And today, until today, their names are recorded. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was returning, he stopped with the Sahaba and he spoke to the Sahaba and he said, Inna fil madinati la rijalan ma sirtum masiran wa ma qata'tum wadiyan illa kanu ma'akum. He said, in Medina, there are men. There are men. No space did you traverse. Nor did you walk anywhere. Nor did you go over any valley. But they were with you in reward. They were in Medina. They didn't come. But every step that you took, they got their reward for it. And this is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We invest in our hereafter. We are believers who have a high vision. We are people who have high aspiration. We have alul himmah. That's what we are like. We are people who don't take second best. Second best is not an option for those who work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mufti Wasim will not take second best. Your boss, wherever you work, will not take second best. And you want to give Allah second best? You want to give Allah second best? And then you speak about the ummah being in the decay that it is, the decadence that it is. We are people, you know, who aspire. We are people who have a positive view on life. Why? Because we know that everything happens through the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Jawzi or Ibn al-Qayyim Jawziyah, one of the two, gives an example of a dog. A dog comes to the lion and he says, you know, change my name. Because every time when somebody wants to curse somebody else, they say, you dog, you're deceptive like a dog, you're treacherous like a dog. He said, change my name. So the king, the lion of the jungle, said, I ain't changing your name, you deserve it. You deserve the name. You know, nowadays in America, they say, yo, dog. You know, for somebody, for their homie, or for somebody who's close to them, because you're loyal like a dog. You couldn't translate that in Urdu. It wouldn't work. So, the lion says to him, you deserve the name. So the dog says, try me. Give me a chance. So he says, okay. Here's a piece of meat. Look after it until tomorrow morning. If you manage to look after it tomorrow morning, I will change your name. So the dog, he's got the meat in front of him, and he's looking after the piece of meat. Half the night passes, no problem. Second half of the night, he's eyeing the meat now. He's thinking, that meat would be tasty. But he managed to control himself. Last part of the night, the dog nafs gets better of him. And he says, he's beginning to talk to himself. He said, dog? He said, dog is a good name. He said, who said dog is a bad name? He justifies it to himself. He justifies it and then he devours the meat. Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, says, this is an example of people who have low himmah, who have low aspirations. They will justify to themselves their state. They will not want to change. And you often see this when you speak into people. You know, anything that you say to them, they have a negative perception. You say, bro, we want to do this. Go, nah, don't bother, yahi. No benefit, yahi. No benefit, brother. You mention any person to them, he's got something to say. Chronic pessimism. Pessimism so chronic that it's contagious. It stifles the community. You say to him, brother, you know that madarsa, darloom or whatever, he's got something to say. He's got something to say. And these are the people who have low himmah. As believers, we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we want to make a change. But where does that change start from? Where does the change start from? The change starts from you. You cannot speak about revolutionizing the world if you can't change yourself. You cannot talk about liberating Palestine or the state in Syria or in Burma or wherever the crises are taking place. You see this all the time. Brothers, sisters, 2 o'clock in the morning, they're speaking about Palestine. You know, Palestine, liberating Palestine. Come for Fajr Salah, our hero sleeping. And I'm not saying you can't speak about Palestine if you don't pray for Fajr Salah, but we have a thing called priorities. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends according to your actions. On the battle of Qadisiyah, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he said, oh Sa'd, let me tell you something. They were going to meet the superpower of the day. He said, the vast majority of people who lose on the battlefield is not because of numbers and weapons, but it's because of their sins. Because when you commit a sin, the help of Allah is removed. It is removed. And so the real change starts. It starts from me and you. It starts from within. If you can't revolutionize yourself, you're not going to revolutionize the world. There's a beautiful example of a man who comes home. And he says, and this young toddler child wants to play with him. A young child. And the father just come back from work and he's tired. So he says to his son, he says, give me half an hour. I want a cup of tea. I want to put my feet up. When I'm finished, you know, we'll chill. And the boy wants to play. So what he does, he sees a map on a newspaper. So he tears this map up. So he said, son, put the map together. When you put the map together, then we will play. So the boy goes back. Within a few minutes, the father thinks he's got half an hour, a little cup of tea, and he'll relax. Within half an hour, the boy's back, and he's put everything together. Australia is where it's meant to be. UK is where it's meant to be. Even Trinidad is where it's meant to be. Even found Trinidad. And he puts Trinidad, everything. And the father's shocked. He said, my son must be a genius. He did it so quickly. So he said, son, how did you do it so quickly? So the son turned it around. And on the other side, there's a picture of a man. He said, oh, dad, I put the man right and the world came right itself. I put the man right and the world came right itself. If we become right, if our households are right, if we are right, that is our first step. But that is the most difficult step. That is the most difficult step, that we put ourselves, our homes, our communities right. And when you do that, and when you have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then many things which are difficult become easy. Because Allah inspires you. Allah inspires you. You look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The vast majority of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were people who could not read and write. You look at Rabi ibn Amir. Rabi ibn Amir radiallahu anhu stands up in front of Rustam. Rustam is the second most powerful man on the face of this earth. And Rabi ibn Amir goes to Rustam. Who was Rabi ibn Amir? Let me tell you. Rabi ibn Amir was a Sahabi. If this incident hadn't happened, maybe you would have never heard his name. He's not a famous Sahabi. He's African in origin. He was a slave all his life. The Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas chose Rabi ibn Amir. And he goes to the tent of Rustam. And they say that tent was embellished like it had never been embellished before. It had silver lining. They're in the battlefield. But this is the pomp and the glory that the Persian lived in. They had these cushions which had rubies and emeralds upon them. Because they thought that this Bedouin, he would see all this pomp and glory. And he would be overawed. But Rabi ibn Amir reaches the tent. And they tell Rabi ibn Amir, descend from your mount. And Rabi ibn Amir radiallahu anhu says, I will not descend from my mount. You call me, you will accept my conditions. And then Rabi ibn Amir enters the tent on his mule. And all this dunya around him. None of this dunya affects him. Why?